Good morning, church. I read to you from 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24 again. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. That's the full gospel. Let us pray. Gracious God, our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come once again as a church bought by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, your only begotten Son. We thank you that we have access and we can come to your throne of grace. Yes, you are the sovereign of the universe. You are Lord God Almighty, God of all power, God of all majesty, God of all authority. And yet you are our loving Heavenly Father. And so we come, Lord, not because of goodness in us, but because of what you have done for us in and through your Son. We thank you, blessed Lord, for coming into this world, leaving glory, loving us with a love which is undying, and proving that love to us in giving us your very life, shedding your blood on the cross. Yes, you died and rose again and included us in your death, burial, resurrection, ascension and exaltation, and raised us up, and you have seated us with you. You indeed being seated far above all rule, authority, power, dominion, above every name that is named in this age and the age to come. We thank you that you in your mercy have come to dwell in us by your Spirit, and our bodies are your temple. Thank you, O blessed Lord. So here we are this morning. We pray, Lord, even as we look into the pages of your word, that you would open our eyes. Open our eyes that we may meet you beyond the sacred page. Open our eyes that we would perceive wonderful truths out of your holy law. And we ask that you write your word upon our minds and upon our hearts. Oh, come, Holy Spirit. Cause your word to become flesh in us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been dwelling on the subject of divine healing. And we saw how the provision for healing has already been made for us by what Jesus did for us in his suffering and death on the cross, by whose stripes, wounds, you were healed. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. So the provision has been made. The sacrificial death of Jesus on the cross is the only basis of God's provision for every need of ours, for every need of the entire human race. And that includes salvation for our souls and healing for our bodies. But he was wounded, pierced through for our transgressions. He was bruised, crushed for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes, wounds, the blows that cut into his body, we are healed. Isaiah 53 verse 5. Now we noticed last time that the future tense is never used here. It is not we will be healed, but we are healed. And we saw that the closest literal translation would be, with his wounds it was healed to us. With his wounds it was healed to us. By the way, I checked this verse up, Isaiah 53 verse 5. I checked if it is found in the oldest Hebrew manuscripts available to us. The Dead Sea Scrolls. The Dead Sea Scrolls are the oldest Hebrew manuscripts available to us. The Great Scroll of Isaiah, as it is called, it was excavated from cave 1 of the Qumran caves. And I quote from the Israel Museum publisher, Harry N. Abrams. I quote, "The Isaiah manuscript A is one of the 7 scrolls discovered in Qumran in 1947. It is the largest and best preserved scroll and represents the only biblical book that has survived in its entirety. The 54 columns contain all 66 chapters without a marked division between what modern scholarship regards as 1st and 2nd Isaiah. The scroll is one of the oldest Dead Sea Scrolls. It dates from 100 BCE. and is older by about 1,000 years than the oldest biblical manuscripts, such as the Aleppo Codex, known prior to the Qumran finds. This is the Israel Museum publisher Harry and Abrahams, INC 2005. Isaiah 53 verse 5, in this original scroll, is exactly what we just read. We are healed. We are healed. The future tense is not used. So Peter, speaking later, after the cross, he writes, by whose stripes, wounds, you were healed. 1 Peter 2:24. You were healed. As far as God is concerned, Jesus Christ is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Revelation chapter 13 verse 8. The death, burial, resurrection and ascension of Jesus was not an afterthought of God. The blood of Christ was shed to cleanse us from our sins. His body was wounded from head to toe so that our bodies could be healed. So, when we by faith appropriate what Jesus has done for us, we experience forgiveness of our sins, we experience the guilt being taken away, and we also experience healing in our bodies. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 20. For all the promises of God in Him, Him is Christ. For all the promises of God in Him, in Christ, are yes, and in Him, amen, to the glory of God through us. Now, how do we appropriate what Jesus has done for us into our lives? How does this become real for us? The answer is, we do this by faith. We do this by faith. Now, we saw how faith comes last time. Romans chapter 10 verse 17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So as you hear God's word, you listen with complete attention to what God is telling you in His Word, and you focus your whole mind as you open your whole being to the full gospel, then faith comes. Faith comes, meaning, if you don't have faith, you can't get it. That's good news. No matter what your situation may be, no matter how painful or how devastating the circumstances may be, faith comes. Faith comes. If you want it, you'll get it. You'll find yourself appropriating what God is telling you as you dwell on His Word. In other words, the Word becomes flesh in you. This is God's Word. It becomes flesh in you. Then we began looking into the question, what kind of faith do we need for healing? What kind of faith do we need for healing? And we began looking into the nature of faith. And we said first, that the Bible calls for individual faith. Not second-hand faith. Not daddy's faith. Not mommy's faith. Not pastor's faith. But personal, individual faith. That's what the Bible calls for. You have to accept this faith responsibility yourself. Number two, living by faith is all encompassing. The just or the righteous shall live by his faith. Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4. And we saw how all inclusive this is. The statement, the just shall live by his faith. And this living includes everything. Breathing, thinking, eating, talking, walking, relationships, life, working, praying, and all the rest. The just shall live by his faith. So the only basis acceptable to God for any kind of activity is the faith basis. Romans chapter 14 verse 23 says, for whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. Number three, we need to realize that the life of faith is progressive. The life of faith is progressive. You don't get stuck. Oh, I was born again in 1992, and you keep looking back at what happened in the past. No. The life of faith is progressive. It is not static. It is not a condition. And we also said that misunderstanding this aspect of faith is the greatest snare for most Christian believers. Believers often feel that they can come to a place where they are able to say, this is it. This is it. I've arrived. I've experienced this and I've experienced that and I know this and I know that. And I've arrived. But that's not what the Bible teaches. Life is something that progresses. It never stands still. The just shall live by faith. Job 17:9. Acts 17:28 before that. Acts 17:28. For in him we live and move and have our being. In him we live and move and we have our being. We progress. Job 17:9. Yet the righteous will hold to his way, and he who has clean hands will be stronger and stronger. Stronger and stronger. The righteous man is moving forward. He's getting stronger all the time. So if you're not moving forward and getting stronger in faith all the time, you're not living the life of righteousness by faith. You're not progressing. There's something wrong. Number four. Faith is based solely, exclusively on the Bible, the Word of God. Again, I read Romans 10 verse 17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So if you want faith and you are determined to have it, if you meet God's conditions, and if you are truly desperate for it, you can get it. The problem with many of us today is that we do not have enough desperation regarding our faith. Remember the words of David Wilkerson when he ministered deliverance to drug addicts in the city of New York. He would say, you can be delivered if you are desperate. You can be delivered if you are desperate. And this is true in every realm. In every realm of deliverance, this is true. It is true for the person who needs deliverance from fear, deliverance from anxiety, deliverance from depression, deliverance from hatred, deliverance from lust, deliverance from resentment, deliverance from unforgiveness, or any form of addiction. Whatever it may be, if you are desperate for deliverance, you can be delivered. We then saw the desperate faith of the Syrophoenician woman who came to Jesus for the healing and deliverance of her daughter, who was under oppression and torment of an evil spirit. And Jesus commended her faith, saying, O woman, great is your faith, let it be to you as you desire. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. Matthew 15 verse 28. Now the fifth aspect of the nature of faith, and that's where we begin today. The fifth aspect of the nature of faith that we need is this. God demands that we be single-hearted, meaning we have a single eye, so to speak. Matthew chapter 6 verse 22. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. Sickness is a work of darkness. Where there is light, darkness is dispelled. And so sickness is dispelled. And we saw earlier that the scripture tells us in Malachi chapter 4 verse 2, but to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings. And we saw the Son of Righteousness is the Lord Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. And remember, we discussed about the natural sun and the spiritual sun. In the natural realm, the sun is the only source of light and warmth to us. In the same manner, Jesus Christ our Lord is the only source of true spiritual light to us. And he said, I am the light of the world. John chapter 8 verse 12. So what does his light produce? What does his light do? Righteousness and healing. The Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings. What is the opposite of light? Darkness. What are the opposites of righteousness and healing? The answer is sin and sickness. That's the opposite of righteousness. Sin. Opposite of healing. Sickness. So let it be clear about, let's be very clear about this. This is very important for us. This is foundational truth. And it is foolish for you to seek healing from sickness if you think that your sickness is a blessing placed upon you by God. I've heard that so many times. My sickness is a blessing placed upon me by God. If that is so, it is foolish for you to seek healing from sickness. Never ask for prayer for healing with that attitude. Why would anyone want to help you to get rid of a blessing that God has placed upon you? If you don't want that person to be fighting against God on your behalf, do you? Why ask? Why come for healing? If you believe that it's a blessing placed upon you by God. If it's a blessing then, if it's a blessing, cultivate it. Hold on to it, but be consistent. Don't call sickness a blessing in church and then go to a doctor on Monday morning and ask him to remove your blessing. That just doesn't make sense. Be honest. Face facts. Faith is based on the written word of God. And that's the only basis. Therefore, be single-hearted, meaning have a single eye regarding this truth. Don't sway. Don't sway. Now, let us mention one thing here about medical doctors. And I thank God for medical doctors. I do not have any opposition to medical science. And we as believers in Christ and medical doctors and people from the medical vocation are all fighting human misery, pain, sickness, various forces of darkness that destroy and kill us. So let's please stick together. And if you're a believer in Christ and a medical doctor, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. You have a double-edged sword. I tell you, that's one of the greatest ministries, being both a doctor and a servant of God. You have a double-edged sword. Remember that Luke, one of the gospel writers, was a physician himself. Now, I know people who come and say, well, I'm not going to the doctor. I know of a Christian believer lady, so sad, but it happened. A Christian believer lady who died of cancer, who refused to be treated by a doctor. By the time she changed her mind and went to the doctor, it was too late. And that's being foolish. Faith is not represented by what you are not doing. Faith is positive. Faith is hearing what God says in His Word on whatever subject you need to hear. You're listening to the voice of God speaking to you through His Word and you're acting upon it. Faith is positive. Now, let us together investigate an experiment that will help us understand the reality of the Word of God in relation to healing. It's so important to take God at His Word, what He says. By the way, there are 7,000 promises in God's Word. Some scholars have sat down and calculated the number of promises. 7,000 promises, 7,000 plus promises in God's Word. And all of that is for us, His children. But our problem is we don't take God at His Word. We don't take God at His Word. Now let's investigate together an experiment that will help us understand the reality of the Word of God in relation to healing. The Word of God speaks about so many things, but let's look at this because we are dwelling on the subject of healing. The reality of the Word of God in relation to healing. Our faith is not based on circumstances, it's not based on emotions, it's not based on symptoms. It must be based simply and solely on the written Word of God, apprehended by faith. You probably already know what this type of faith is like and you probably experienced it, but please follow along with me in this experiment anyway. I want you to answer a question. Please answer this question. Please answer the question I'm going to ask you. I'm not asking you to be boastful about your answer. Just be honest. Here is the question. Do you know and believe beyond a shadow of doubt, without the least hesitation, that all your sins are forgiven? Do you know that God no longer counts or holds any sin against you? Your record of sin is wiped clean. The slate is wiped clean as far as the record of sin is concerned. God has declared you righteous. Do you have that assurance? If you have that assurance, would you say loudly, "Yes, I do"? Yes, I do. Praise the Lord. If you answer that way, praise God, you can thank God. But do not be confused or embarrassed if you did not answer that way. And if you really want to have that assurance, you can have it before you leave this place today. I would like to spend time with you personally after the service if you want to have that assurance. But please do not leave without that assurance, because who knows if you will ever come back to this matter or even see the dawn of another day. No one knows. Now, if you have said, yes, I do, my next question to you is, how do you know? How do you know? What evidence do you have that your sins are forgiven and that God no longer holds any sin against you? Faith in what? The Word of God. If your reply is the Word of God, you're absolutely right. You're absolutely right. If your reply is the Word of God, you're 100% right. You don't have faith in faith. The only basis of faith that is acceptable to God is faith in God's Word. Nothing else. Nothing else. So if you answered the Word of God, you're absolutely right. No matter who stands in your way trying to argue with you, you will not change your opinion. All kinds of people could bring all kinds of clever arguments against you, but you will not change. Do you know why? Because in respect to your faith in Christ and His forgiveness, you have what is called heart faith. Heart faith. During worship, God spoke about this. Faith from the heart. Heart faith. Heart faith. You're not trying to believe that you're forgiven. You're not trying to convince yourself of the fact. You're not arguing the matter in your mind. The truth is, with heart faith, the matter is settled for you. The psalmist says, "Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven." Psalm 119, verse 89. "Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven." Heart faith appropriates the word that is settled in heaven. As far as you are concerned, God's word is settled in heaven. For you, the matter is decided. That's the end of it. There is no mystery about it. God's word is settled forever. O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Satan asked Eve in the Garden of Eden. He said, "Has God indeed said?" Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. And ever since that day, the enemy has been attacking the Word of God. Atheists, agnostics, philosophers, scientists, and garden variety sinners of all kinds, they've ignored the Bible, they've laughed at it, they've tried to do away with it, but the Bible still stands. God's Word, birthed in eternity, is rooted in history and speaks to every generation that is willing to listen. The Word of God is founded forever. Psalm 119 verse 152. "Concerning your testimonies, I have known of old that you have founded them forever." You have founded them forever. God's Word will endure forever. So Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 25, "But the word of the Lord endures forever." Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. Jesus said, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away." Matthew 24 verse 35. So build your life on the word of God. Put your whole weight, your faith on nothing else but what God says in His word. And you will weather all the changes of life. God has said it in His word. God's word says it. I believe it. That settles it. Now, what is the point of this whole exercise? Why did I ask you these questions? It is to show you that exactly the same kind of faith is needed for any transaction with the Lord. Not just for the forgiveness of sins, but also for the healing of sicknesses. Really, there is only one kind of faith that is acceptable to God. All you have to do in order to exercise the type of faith, that type of faith, is to be totally committed to the fact that what God says in His Word is true. Now, do you see the connection? You believe that it is possible to know that your sins are forgiven. Because you know with certainty that your sins are forgiven. If you were seeking to lead another person into the same experience of forgiveness, you would encourage that person, him or her, not to rely on feelings, emotions. Isn't that right? You would say, do not base your faith on your feelings. Base your faith on God's word. God says it, you believe it, that settles it. Precisely the same is true with every area of faith. You do not have faith because you feel that you have faith. You have faith because God speaks to you through His word. You believe what God says, that settles it. And as a result, you know what it is like to believe in your heart. You have heart faith. You have heart faith. But the problem with physical healing is that most people believe in it only when they see it manifested in their bodies. That's the problem. That's the problem with physical healing. You would instruct a person to avoid doing that in the realm of forgiveness of sins. But it is also just as wrong in the realm of physical healing. The whole basis of physical healing is exactly the same as the basis for spiritual renewal. It is nothing other than what God says in His word. That's why I said we need to be single-eyed with regard to what He says in His word. We are not distracted. We are looking at what He's saying in His word. And we put our whole weight on what He's saying. The whole basis of physical healing is exactly the same as the basis for spiritual renewal. It is nothing other than what God says in His word. Now He said, the problem with physical healing is that most people believe in it only when they see it manifested in their bodies. It's only then that they believe in it. That's the problem. For example, let's presume that a person has been diagnosed with cancer. Alright? A person has been diagnosed with cancer. Now, let me ask you this question. Which is easier to believe? That God can forgive his sins if he repents and trusts in Jesus? Or that God can heal him of his cancer? Which is easier to believe? Which is easier to believe? Please tell me. Louder, please. Huh? Yeah, obviously it's easier to believe the first, because we can't see what has happened in the invisible realm. Now in this connection, I want us to look at the passage regarding the paralytic. Remember, we've gone through that many times, but I want you to go back to it. There's a very important truth that we need to realize there. The paralytic who was lowered through the roof by his four friends. In Mark chapter 2 verse 5 we read, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven you. Now what is happening? The scribes were standing here, standing around, and they were thinking to themselves. The Bible says in Mark chapter 2 verses 6 to 7, and some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But you see, Jesus knew what they were reasoning. But immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, arise, take up your bed and walk? Mark chapter 2 verses 8 to 9. Obviously, it is easier to say, your sins are forgiven. Isn't it? Because no one would know whether that has happened or not. In the same way, it is easier to believe that a person who has terminal cancer is forgiven when he trusts in Jesus. No one can verify whether this has happened. It's between the person and God. But look at this passage again. Jesus goes on to say in Mark chapter 2 verses 10 to 12, but that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, arise, take up your bed and go to your house. Immediately arose, took up the bed and went out in the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. It's easier to believe what you see. He was making them realize, listen, you believe what you saw. That's easy. You see the problem? It's more difficult to believe in physical healing. It's more difficult to believe in physical healing than spiritual deliverance, forgiveness of sins, because we cannot see spiritual deliverance. We cannot see forgiveness. So Jesus told these skeptical scribes that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. He said to the paralytic, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed and go to your house." As far as God is concerned, God deals with both the spiritual and the physical in the same level. No difference. He dealt with both spiritual deliverance, forgiveness of sin, deliverance from the power of sin, and physical healing through the suffering and death of his Son. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 24, the whole gospel, the full gospel is there. Who himself bore our sins in his own body. In other words, he paid the penalty for my sin. He took the guilt away. He died as my substitute. That we, having died to sins, he not only died as my substitute, he also died as my representative. He not only died to pay the penalty of my sin, he died to break the power of cancel sin to set me free. He died to forgive me. He died to set me free from the grip of sin and Satan. Doesn't stop there. Having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. That's the full gospel. That's the full gospel. Jesus died to forgive us all of all our sins, to deliver us from the power of sin, and to heal us of all our diseases, because he bore both our sin and sickness in a sinless body, and he died and rose again. That's what the Bible declares. The Bible declares who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases. Psalm 103 verse 3. Pastor, it's easier to believe the spiritual. It's very difficult to believe the physical. That's our problem. That's our problem. I'm asking you to focus on what God says in his word, not on your problem. Focus on what God says in his word and put your whole weight on what God says in his word, and then you will experience the word becoming flesh in you. You will be delivered not only from the guilt and penalty and the power of sin, but also from sickness in your body, because that's what God's word says. And that's why when the gospel is preached and people understand the truth, what happens? Signs and wonders take place. It's natural, because that's the glorious gospel. That's the glorious gospel. You see now, the whole basis of physical healing is the same as the basis for spiritual renewal. Who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases. That's the truth in the Old Testament, that's the truth in the New Testament. Both come to us by faith in what Christ has done for us, as revealed to us in the Word of God. Just as we receive forgiveness of sin, trusting in what God's Word says that Jesus has done, in the same way we can receive healing in our bodies, by faith in God's written word about what Jesus has done, by whose stripes, by whose wounds you were healed. 1 Peter 2 verse 24. The provision has been made. The provision has been made. All that we need to do is take God at his word and trust him to do what he says. And you can receive healing by faith, realizing that you are a child of God and healing is part of your inheritance. Don't forget that, please. Remember, Jesus called healing the children's bread. Matthew 15:26. In other words, it belongs to the children of God. It is our basic stable diet that is placed on the table for us every day. Take it, eat it, receive it by faith. Now, let's just take two verses from the Bible. I'm not taking the 7,000 promises. I'm just taking two verses from the Bible. Alright? Please. I remember Dr. John K.O. John saying, Oru vajanam vishwasichamadi rakshapedum. If you would just take one promise of God, seriously, take it to heart. That word will become flesh in you. Alright, let's take two verses for now. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 20 to 22. Alright, 20, 21, 22, three verses. Alright. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them, and health to all their flesh. Now, in these two verses, God the Father is speaking to you. He's speaking to me, he's speaking to you, he's speaking to us, his children. And he says, my child, if you take my words and my sayings, if you take my words and my sayings the right way, then they are life to you and health to all your flesh. You see, health to all your flesh means no sickness in your body. That's what it means. That's what it means. That's God's basic provision. So the cure to sickness is guaranteed by Almighty God. Just look at that in these three verses. The four instructions that he gives us. What are the four instructions? Number one, give attention to God's word. Number two, incline your ear to God's sayings. Number three, do not let them depart from your eyes. Number four, keep them in the midst of your heart. Number one, let's look at number one. Give attention to God's word. This is the first instruction. This is the first instruction. And this is extremely important, because very often, most of the time, when you read God's word or you're listening to God's word, you're not paying attention. You're not paying attention. I can say that right now. You're looking at me probably, you're looking at the screen probably, but your mind is somewhere far away. Somewhere far away. Most of the time, we're not paying attention. We're not paying attention. Give attention to my words. Proverbs chapter 4:20. Just imagine. Husbands and wives, how many of you here? Your wife speaks to you and you're not looking at her face and you're turning the other way. She speaks to you, you're turning the other way. What will she say if you do that? By experience. That's not a language. Give me your attention. Listen, God is speaking to us through his word, and he expects our attention. Give attention to my words. If you want to listen to God speaking to us, we need to give him our individual respectful attention. In fact, to listen to God speaking to you, you need to humble yourself before him and pay attention to his word. Otherwise, you're not going to listen to him. God has spoken through the prophet Isaiah. George mentioned this morning. Isaiah 66 verses 1 and 2. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne. Who's speaking? God is speaking. What is he saying? Heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. That's where we are. Where is the house that you will build me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one will I look. Now look at this. On him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word. Who trembles at my word. All through the Bible, the primary key to receiving healing from God is hearing. Hearing. It is what we listen to and how we listen. That's important. Are you listening with undivided attention and respect to God's word as you seek healing? Or are you listening to something else or someone else? It does matter what we hear and how we hear. Giving attention to God's word is not only the key to being healed, but it is also the key to receiving faith. Of course, the two go together very closely, because it is faith that enables us to receive the healing God has already provided for us. And this is what happened when Philip when Philip preached in Samaria, and he preached to the Samaritans, this is what happened. Acts chapter 8, verses 6 to 7. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip. When they heard him and saw the signs that he did, for unclean spirits crying out with a loud voice came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. They paid attention. Again, Romans chapter 10 verse 17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. In a sense, everything depends on how we approach the word of God. Many people read the Bible and even study the Bible and go into the original texts of the Bible. Now, there's nothing wrong in doing so. But many of them never hear God speak to them from the Bible. I have a friend of mine, if you start reading the Bible, he'll immediately go into that verse and look for the Greek and the Hebrew. He struggles with this problem because he has to look into the Greek and the Hebrew without realizing that God speaks in every language. God speaks in every language. You see, you miss out on what God is trying to tell you when you look at this book and you study this book like you study any other book. I'm not against the Greek and the Hebrew. It's wonderful if you can read the Greek and the Hebrew. But if your mind is focused on analyzing the text of Scripture rather than listening to the voice of God speaking to your hearts, you're in deep trouble. You'll never hear God's voice. You'll know Greek and Hebrew, but you won't hear God's voice. So they read and they study the Bible, but they do not hear God speak to them. That's the problem. They see the Bible as a textbook to be studied intellectually. But we can never hear God's voice ministering to us when we approach the Scriptures in that manner. To hear God speak, we need to humble ourselves and listen. God chooses His students on the basis of their inner attitude. God is not looking for our intellectual abilities or our academic degrees or social standing in order to speak to us. No! He looks for an inner attitude of the heart toward Himself. An attitude of reverent submission and respect. Desiring, hungering, wanting to listen, wanting to hear. And for those who submit to God's instruction in that way, there is a wonderful reward. Psalm 25 verse 14. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him. That's the reverential fear that we need when we come to God and want to listen to His voice. Only then will He speak. Otherwise you'll hear other voices. In human relationships, we share our secrets only with those whom we can trust. Likewise, when God shares His secrets with us, it is proof that we have earned His trust. The truth is beautifully illustrated in the relationship of Jesus and His disciples. After He had put them through 3 years of intense discipleship training, this is what He told them. After 3 years of intense training, Jesus tells His disciples, "I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you." John 15 verse 15. While on earth, Jesus Himself learned from the Father in perfect submission to the Father. And then Jesus passed on everything that He had learned from the Father to those who had submitted in like manner to Him. So, we need to humbly submit to Him and pray, "Open my eyes, O Lord, that I may see wondrous things from Your holy law." Psalm 119 verse 18. We need to humbly ask the Lord to write His word upon our minds and upon our hearts. "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts. I will put my laws into their hearts. And in their minds I will write them. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 16. So we need to humble ourselves before the Lord and pay attention, respectful attention to what He says to us in His word. Number two, the second instruction that we see in those three verses: incline your ear to God's sayings. Here is the instruction: incline your ear to my sayings. Proverbs chapter 4 verse 20. Now the verb incline means to bend down. And the noun, the verb to incline means to bend down. The noun incline refers to something that slopes. So inclining your ear means bending down your ear. Bending down your ear. Physically, you cannot bend your ear without also bending your head. In inclining your ear, therefore, you are inclining your entire head. Now, what does this signify? Again, it demonstrates an attitude of humility and teachability. Humility and teachability. By the way, one of the things that teachers, normally, I've seen this happening, one of the things that teachers lack is teachability. Because teachers are always teaching. They lack teachability. If you want to listen to God, you need to come to Him with a humble, teachable attitude. God's word works in us only insofar as we receive it in humility. If we don't receive it, it doesn't do us any good. James wrote, James chapter 1 verses 19 to 21. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. God's word can save you. God's word can heal you. God's word can bless you in numerous ways. But that happens only when you receive God's word with meekness and with a humble attitude of being teachable. Now we saw this last time in the case of the Syrophoenician woman and also in the case of the Roman centurion who came to Jesus. An essential requirement for receiving healing through the word of God is to lay aside our prejudices and our preconceptions. And then we need to open our ears and listen carefully to what God is telling us, not rejecting it because it doesn't agree with something we thought. Put aside all those preconceived ideas. Don't reject God's word because it doesn't agree with something you thought He should have said. We come to God and we say, Lord, You are the teacher, I am the student. I want You to teach me. I bow down my ear and I listen to You. I listen to You. Number three, do not let God's word depart from your eyes. The third instruction, do not let them depart from your eyes. Proverbs chapter 4 verse 21. The key thought in this instruction can be summed up in one word. One word, focus. Focus. With regard to the natural eyesight, incorrect focus produces blurred vision. And now this is also the problem with many people's spiritual eyesight. Unless we can focus our spiritual eyes, we will always have a blurred vision of spiritual reality. And that's why Jesus said in Luke 11 verse 34, the light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when thine eye is single, thy whole body also is full of light. But when thine eye is evil, thy body also is full of darkness. Now, the Greek word that is translated single here, it has various meanings. One of the meanings is simple or sincere. Simple or sincere. Now, this brings out the point actually. The barriers to simplicity and sincerity are sophistication and rationalization. we have to read the Bible with a single eye that affirms this is what God says. This is what He means. And I believe it the way it is written. That's it. The Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 25, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. And he also wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 18, let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. So between us and God, there is a valley. Between us and God's wisdom, between us and God's wisdom, there is a valley. That valley is a place of humility. We have to put aside worldly wisdom. We have to become fools in the eyes of the world so that we may really enter into God's wisdom. So that we can experience God's wisdom. Number four, keep God's word in the midst of your heart. Keep God's word in the midst of your heart. Here's the fourth instruction. Keep them in the midst of your heart. Proverbs 4 verse 21. Now the first three instructions are given so that God's word gets to our hearts. And this is so important because the purpose of giving attention to God's word, the purpose of inclining your ear to His sayings, the purpose of not letting God's word to depart from your eyes is so that God's word will reach that vital central area of human personality. The Bible calls that the heart. And that's what God wants out of our lives. Heart faith. That's what He wants. When God's word gets to your heart, it will do to you what He has promised to do. If God's word doesn't get to your heart, it won't produce the results. It won't produce the results. You can read it 1,000 times. But if it doesn't get to your heart, you won't get the results. You can know it by heart. And I've known people who know God's word so well. It's there up in the head. That's it. Know about the truth, but it's not in the heart. So their lives and their words don't match. Because they don't believe God's word in their hearts. They have it in their heads. So God's word needs to reach the central part, the central vital area of human personality, and that the Bible calls the heart. When God's word gets to your heart, it'll do what it has promised to do. Now in the natural world, for some medicine to be effective, it has to be released into the bloodstream. It has to get into the bloodstream, or it won't do what it is supposed to do. Spiritually, God's word is effective only when it is released into our hearts so that it can flow to every area of our lives. Proverbs chapter 4 verse 23 says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Proverbs 4 verse 23. What you have in your heart will determine the course of your life. If you have the right things in your heart, your life will go right. If you have the wrong things in your heart, your life will go wrong. So, keep God's word in the midst of your heart. Not on the periphery, but in the midst, in the center of your heart. Keep God's word in the central place of your whole life and personality, because it is going to affect the entire way that you live. So, these are the four instructions to receive healing from God's word. Because if you take God's word according to these instructions, what does He guarantee? He guarantees you health. For they are life to those who find them, and health to all their flesh. Proverbs 4 verse 22. They are life to those who find them, and health to all their flesh. Once more, let's go through the instructions, the four instructions given. Number one, give attention to God's word. Number two, incline your ear to God's sayings. Number three, do not let God's word depart from your eyes. Number four, keep God's word in the midst of your heart. You know, much of our sickness today is because we don't follow the instructions. Much of our sickness today is because we don't take heed to these instructions. These are basic truths. Basic truths. The health promised in Proverbs chapter 4 is the basic provision of God. It's the provision of God, but it is something that you must receive for yourself. The truth is clear. The Lord is our healer. He is our doctor. He has given us the prescription. But it is up to us to decide. It's up to us to decide if we will take the prescribed medicine. Doctors, how many of us here doctors, please? Not me. How many of us doctors? Quite a few, praise God. Praise God. I'm sure you've had patients whom you've given, you've made the diagnosis, yeah? You made the diagnosis, you write the medicine, the prescription. But many patients refuse to follow the instructions that the medical doctor gives. Yes or no? Yeah. Every doctor knows that. Every doctor knows that. Especially if you're a patient from Kerala. You will consult at least 10 different doctors before you take the medicine. Second opinion, third opinion, fourth opinion. Finally you come back to the first doctor and he says, "Where were you?" "I was looking for other opinions." We people are so opinionated. So many patients refuse to follow the instructions that the medical doctor gives. They go to the doctor makes the diagnosis and then writes the prescription, but many patients don't take the medicines prescribed. Or they take the medicines but not according to the instructions in the prescription. Yes or no? Yeah? Now this is also true in the spiritual realm. It's up to us to take the prescribed medicine. It's up to us to follow divine instructions so that we may receive divine healing. Your healing may happen immediately, it could. Or it may take weeks or months. But if you take the medicine of God's word faithfully as prescribed, God has pledged himself to make you well. That's what he says in Proverbs 4:22. "For they are life to those who find them and health to all their flesh." You don't believe that, do you? That's the problem. That's our problem. Alright. I'm just leaving this with you today. And I believe that you take this seriously. I've not said anything of my own. I've said only what God says in his word. And if you take God at his word, he's true to his word. He's true to his promises. What he says, he will do. He will do. But please don't read into God's word. Let God's word read you. Our problem is we go to him with our own prescription. That's our problem. And we want him, the healer, the one who created our bodies, to sign on our prescription. That's our problem. That's our problem. We want it our way. Like Naaman wanted it his way. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. It only works God's way. Naaman learned the lesson. He learned the lesson. He was healed. So we look to the Lord now in prayer. And as we did last week, we look to the Lord in prayer. As we did last week, I asked the choir to come and sing. They sing such wonderful songs. They sing such wonderful songs. And those songs, I was telling them last week, I said, those songs are enough. You know, what I've spoken in 1 hour, you'll sing in 20 minutes. Those songs are enough to minister. And while they sing, please come forward for prayer. Don't hesitate in coming. Don't say, "Pastor, I came last time, I came." You can come 100 times, but come, trusting God to do something. Trusting God to deal with your problem. Whatever it may be sickness, it may be a deliverance that you need, it may be a relationship situation in your home. You need wholeness, you need shalom, you're probably even anxious about something, I don't know. Whatever it may be, just come. You see, when you're coming forward, this is what's going to happen. When you're coming forward, those who are sitting there on the seats, or maybe even standing outside, wherever you are, or even online, pray. Pray. I believe the presence of the Lord is right here in our midst. And I believe His power is available to anyone who believes. When you're coming forward, you're coming saying, I trust in what God has said to me this morning in His Word. I'm coming to the Lord. I'm coming. Just as I am, I come. Just as I am, I come. And I'll encourage you to come. Now maybe the one you're praying for is not here in the room. Doesn't matter, but come. Come on His behalf. Come on His behalf. You don't have to tell me anything. You just come and stand here. Because when you come and stand here, you're actually asking God to hear your cry. When I'm praying for you, I don't even know what's happening. And that's why I pray in tongues. Because only the Holy Spirit knows. I don't know. The Spirit who knows what your need is will minister to the need of your heart. So come. Don't hesitate in coming. Don't hesitate in being prayed for. And keep on coming in faith. I don't know how many sessions you're going to have on divine healing. I really don't know. Well, I'll stop when God tells me to stop. But every time I do this, we're going to pray. We're going to pray. Remember I told you, when we are praying, we are ministering. When you are praying for healing, we are actually ministering healing to one another. So when you're coming forward to pray, for prayer, someone else is praying for you. Not only me. Let me tell you, the Holy Spirit is interceding for you. The Spirit of God is praying for you. Just come. And if you're not going to come forward, don't worry. I trust you're praying for those who are coming up here. But please don't get distracted by anything during this time of prayer. Please focus. Focus on the Lord. Worship the Lord. Yes, worship the Lord and pray. Worship the Lord and pray. Remember that when we do this, we as a church are ministering healing to each other. Remember, we the church are the body of Christ. He's the head. We are the members. The Lord hears the prayer of His people. And when we pray like this, we are ministering healing to one another. It does not matter how many times you come. Just keep coming till you receive what you came for. Let's pray. For a few moments, let's just stand up where we are. Let's stand up and just spend some time in worship. Just let's worship the Lord. Worship the Lord in the language of your choice. Just worship Him. His presence is here. As we worship the Lord, we have heard His word. When we hear His word, we invoke His presence. When we worship Him, He's present. He dwells among the praises of His people. He's right here in our midst. Let's just worship Him. Abba, let's worship Him. Let's worship the Lord. Worship Him in the language of your choice. The Lord is here. Open your heart. Shout out praise. Shout out worship. In the language that you choose to do so. Let there be worship. Hallelujah. 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 Barani nasir bana. Agur nigila lakbura faragasina. Abo mana nikola rabasi. Vasisi nini. Yeshuna burda amikila lifin.